book of Jonah. A lot of times Jonah is a book more or less reserved for young folks, young children. They hear about Jonah and the great fish. Sometimes they even hear about Jonah and the whale, but I've never seen Jonah have communication with a whale. But he did have a run-in with a great fish, and we know from the scriptures that this was God's doing. Now, what's interesting about the book of Jonah, this is a book that I've come to really love. One of my favorite books in my adulthood. I'd heard it as a child. I'd heard about Jonah and the whale as a child, but seeing the bigger picture and seeing the much more mature lessons that are in the book of Jonah, and we certainly won't be able to consider all of those things, but I just want to look at a few things out of the book of Jonah with you this morning. As I said, this is very much so an adult book, and it covers some subjects that are pretty deep, and some things that even with young children wouldn't talk about these things until they get a little bit older, because there's a lot of violence to the background of this book and to the reasons why Jonah acts the way that he acts, but that's really more for a different kind of lesson on the book of Jonah. But what I want to talk about this morning is how great God is, and how He works in the world. And there is an example here in the book of Jonah as to how He accomplishes what He desires to have accomplished. And that there is nothing that mankind can do to stop God from accomplishing what He wants to accomplish. He will do what His will is, and as we're going to see, as much as we might fight against that, it's not going to happen. So, if you start there in the Jonah chapter 1, and you read the first few verses, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So, now what we just read is something pretty unusual for a prophet of God. And Jonah was a well-known prophet of God. He's not mentioned just in the book of Jonah, but he's mentioned elsewhere in books that were contemporary with him in the Old Testament. And he seems to be pretty well-known, and he definitely prophesied to the children of Israel. But here we have a very unusual situation in which God has called him to go and preach to someone who is not Israel. And that is just extraordinarily rare in the Old Testament for a prophet of God. And if you look on the map, you see the extent of what God has asked, or commanded rather, out of Jonah, because Jonah lives in Gath-Hepher. There in Israel, but God told him to go to Nineveh, which is up here, and as the bird flies, that's about 600 miles. So that's a good distance. That's a good distance just by car alone, going 70 miles per hour on the interstate. But Jonah didn't have an interstate, and he definitely would never be going 70 miles per hour. This was quite a distance, being a hometown boy and being used to declaring God's word. But he declared it, you know, right around his area, and that's how all the prophets were back in those days. And so this is really extraordinary for God to give this kind of instruction. And I don't think it was the distance that made Jonah try to run from this. I think there are much more significant reasons than his fear of travel, because I don't think he really has a fear of travel. But rather, if you see on the map, the text says that he went down to Joppa, and you can see where that is, down just south from Gath Hepher. And he pays the fare there in Joppa to get on a boat, and he starts traveling up to Tarshish there. Now, it's very clear, as we can see, as he's getting on a boat in Joppa here on the Mediterranean Sea, that he is very obviously going the exact opposite direction that God had told him to go, right? And so it's just interesting to look at it all on a map to see how this is unfolding. He is going the exact opposite direction. And in the text it said that he was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And there's a lot to this. There's a lot to the background of Jonah. And if we wonder why would Jonah do such a thing? It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, he's a preacher, all right? And now he's just told to preach. He's got to travel a little bit. But this is what he always does. He always preaches. And now he's told to go preach over here. Why is he fleeing? Why is he, risking himself in this way and trying to get away from God? Well, it may sound unusual at first, but as I said, if you consider what was going on in that day, we'd definitely be able to sympathize with the kind of actions here of Jonah. Not that they are right, but we can understand them a little bit better. But as I said, you're going to have to come back another time for us to talk about that. That's not what we're dealing with. At any rate, for the moment, we just need to accept that he was trying to get away from this particular duty. And what was that duty? It wasn't just to travel to Nineveh, but it was to travel, as he said in verse 2, to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So he was going to preach to them, to declare to them the word of God, to make them repent, to try to cause them, in his words, to repent and to no longer be a wicked people, but to be an obedient people to God. Now, if we continue reading here in verse 4, it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the land to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble coming upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. All right, so what have we seen so far? Well, we've seen that one man, due to some interesting reasons, has decided to disobey the commandment of God to help bring salvation, essentially, to these Ninevites. He's gone the opposite direction. And if you know the account, if you've read the account before, you know that he's going to end up in Nineveh. But as it stands right now, of what we just finished reading, he ended up in a great fish. Now, in the process of this man's disobedience, God taught, as many of the mariners as were on that boat, they learned the fear of God. They learned of the true God, the God who made the land and the God who made the sea, and therefore the God who's in control of the land, the God who controls the sea. And so in the process of this man's disobedience, even though he's yet to preach a single word of salvation to anyone, and certainly to the Ninevites, but in this process of his disobedience, being on that boat, God has already used him to bring individuals to turn to him. As he saw those mariners there in verse 16, they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they began, as he saw, to offer sacrifices to the Lord and take vows. You know, they were committing promises and covenants to the Lord. Already in the process of this, we have God working his will for the salvation of people, even through an individual like Jonah, who has chosen to be disobedient. Now we see Jonah being thrown into the depths, and it said in verse 17 that God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now what exactly does that mean? You know, I'm not sure. When you look at the original Hebrew word, you know, that the book of Jonah was originally penned on, the word, you know, refers to calling, speaking, commanding, something like that. So the Lord had prepared a great fish. It's not that he created a brand new big fish right then and there, but he has commanded one. He has told one. And so you see the control of God. He's in control of the sea. He's in control of the water. He's in control of his creation. He's previously created these fish long ago, but still you see his control as he has now commanded one to come and swallow up Jonah. And so Jonah, it says, is in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And all of chapter 2, we find him, you know, after 3 days praying to the Lord, and he describes his condition, and it's just miserable. This isn't watching the movie Pinocchio. We're not dealing with a man who's just sitting, you know, on the tongue of a fish. You know, so let's not envision Jonah in that situation where there he is, you know, there's big fish, their mouth is open, and he's just sitting there on the tongue. You know, he's started a little campfire and he's roasting a fish and eating, and everything's okay. That's not the case. He's not on the tongue. He's in the belly. He's in the stomach. And he's tight in the stomach. And he is, covered up in this water and stomach acid, and he is tied up in seaweed, kelp, and all these things. He's absolutely miserable, but God has kept him alive. You see, because you can't survive, but less than a minute in the belly of a great fish, can you? There's not a lot of oxygen, you know, in the stomach, is there? There's nothing to breathe from. There's just Again, he's not sitting there on the tongue breathing in the fresh Mediterranean air. There is no air. So the survival of this man is by the control of God alone. As he is restrained to an area where there is no oxygen, there is no breath, there is nothing but acid for the decomposition of the things in which the fish swallows. So God's prepared this great fish. Again, he didn't create him on the spot. In fact, even today, you can see the Mediterranean Sea, there are several species of fish that are more than capable in size to swallow a human being, still even to this day. So that's not extraordinary. What is extraordinary about this is that he is surviving in the stomach of this fish, and he survives for 3 days. Now, he prays to God after the third day, and the Lord vomits him onto the Lord. Verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now, in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.'" So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And this is interesting. Jonah's learned his lesson. As you can see, he's marching over to Nineveh now, and he's got this great journey ahead of him. But what I find fascinating is what God says to him, which is essentially the exact same thing that he said to him last time. Here comes the word of the Lord coming to him the second time. Verse 2, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you." Nearly the same thing. And we don't have time spent on, "Now, Jonah, what's going on here?" Or, "Jonah, what have you done? Jonah, have you learned your lesson? Let's talk about this." No. It's, "You obey." And Jonah has been disciplined very greatly for his disobedience to God. And now God comes to him a second time, and without a word of the situation, without a word of what's happened in the 3 days, without God explaining, "Jonah, I've done this to you, to try to give you a change of heart here." No, God just commands a second time. He gives him a second chance, and he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And nothing's changed. He still needs to fulfill the commandment of God. "Arise, go to Nineveh." And so this time Jonah goes, and so he's definitely learned some things along the way. But there at the end of verse 3, it talks about how Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And what that seems to mean is that it would take you 3 days to get from one end of Nineveh to the other. All right, so if you were to just travel for 3 days straight, that's, 3 days would take you to get from one end to the other. And so he's just trying to describe for us a little bit of the enormity of this city. Now, Nineveh has since been destroyed. And we'll have to talk about that another time. Someday we'll get to the book of Nahum, and we can talk about the destruction of Nineveh. But archaeologists have taken a look at this destroyed ancient city, and they have come to agree that it was of a population of probably somewhere, around conservatively 600,000 people to maybe 1 million or more in population. So it's a very large city. You think of 600,000, you think of, maybe somewhere around Memphis. We might be a little bit familiar with Memphis and how enormous it is. So just kind of have that pictured. That's kind of like what Nineveh is, the amount of people that's there. So certainly a great city, a very enormous city. And verse 4, it says, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid down his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. All right. Anyone see anything interesting about this? Well, it's all interesting. But did anyone see anything unusual that has just taken place? Now, remember, Nineveh is 600 miles away from Israel. That means they're 600 miles away from the law of Moses. They're not in the law of Moses. They don't have the kind of background that Israel had with the Almighty God. They were not of the people who were purchased from Egypt. They were not of the people who crossed on dry land there in the Red Sea. This was a very worldly nation. A nation that did not know God, certainly did not have a relationship with God. This was a nation of wickedness. In fact, God had begun in the book of Jonah earlier and said, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach out against it. He says, because their wickedness has come up before me. I mean, they've just been filled to the top. Their cup is running over with wickedness. That's the kind of nation we're dealing with. So what strikes me as odd is that Jonah would show up on the first day. No one knows Jonah. He's never been to Nineveh. In fact, at this time, where Jonah is from is an enemy of the state of Nineveh. And if you, those who are familiar with Nineveh, you'll know that also at this time, Nineveh is the greatest city on planet Earth. It is the strongest city on planet Earth. It is the city of the king of Nineveh, the king of the Assyrians. And at this time, the Assyrians were the great world empire at that time. And so this is the greatest empire on the world, and this is the chief city of that empire. And in that palace of the king of Assyria, he lives there. That palace is in Nineveh. In fact, the text talks about the king of Nineveh. And this is a city that has taken the world by storm. This is a city, no one has an army greater than Nineveh. No one's stronger than Nineveh on planet Earth at this time. This is a city of pride. This is a city of riches. This is a city surrounded by their own army. Because wherever the king is located, and wherever the central and chief city is in those days, guess what there was? There was an enormous wall that would barricade the people for safety. And there was the most mighty men of valor of the armies who would live and reside in that city to protect the greatest resource of the empire, which was that city and that king that lived in the city. This is not a city where a measly one man would come marching into the city, traveling 600 miles. No one knows his name. No one knows who he is. No one certainly knows his God. what do they care about this man? He comes in and says, y'all are going to be destroyed in 40 days. What do you think the reaction would be? A barrel of laughs. They'd grab him up so quickly. They'd toss him around, give him some punches and some shoves. They'd kill him. But is that what happened? Is that what happened? Look at it again there in verse 4. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The greatest being the king. In fact, the king issued a decree saying, no one eat, no one drink. You don't even have water. But you sit on the ground in sackcloth. Sackcloth was black goat skin. It was a symbol of mourning. Sit in black, put on sackcloth and sit on ashes and cry out mightily to God. With all your strength, cry to God. Well, this is just not the Nineveh, you know, that we would expect. This is not what we would expect to happen. This probably isn't what Jonah expected to happen. Well, what did happen? Why did it turn out this way? We don't hear about it in the book of Jonah. But there was another man who was there. Of course, he wasn't a man yet. But there was an individual who was there, who was a part of this whole affair, only from the heavenly places. And he came to the earth, he took on flesh, and he took the name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And he talked a little bit about these things. And he reveals to us why Nineveh acted in such a unique capacity. The exact opposite of what would be expected out of them. In Matthew chapter 12, I want you to notice there, Matthew 12 in verse 38, where the scribes and the Pharisees approach Jesus and they ask him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now notice what he says here in verse 39. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, that's unusual as well. In the book of Jonah, we didn't hear anything about a sign, did we? Now, what is a sign, biblically speaking? I mean, for us today, a sign, you know, is something just sitting out on the road telling you the speed limit. But a sign, biblically speaking, is something miraculous, something that is unlike human, something that a human could not do, but something that someone of greater capacities than a human could do, to be able to display truth, to be able to display a fulfillment of something. You know, Jesus was full of signs. Raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed, you know, all various different individuals. And he did all kinds of different signs. And these things were not human-like. They were certainly God-like. And they certainly confirmed who he was and the truth that he declared. That's what a sign is. But did you and I see a sign in the book of Jonah? Because Jesus is talking here about the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now listen to what he says in verse 40. he gives the explanation. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Did we ever see anything miraculous happen in the book of Jonah? We did. We read about it. He was swallowed by a great fish, and he survived. He was in the belly, and he lived. He came out 3 days later. He traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles, and he began preaching in Nineveh. He told them to repent, lest they be destroyed. Now, so if you see here what Jesus said there, again, he talked about this sign. He says, the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he gives the, you see the word "for," he's going to give the explanation of what the sign was. The sign was that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Now, if you look over in Luke 11, in verse 29, we have Luke's account of the exact same thing, but he says it just a little bit differently, and it might help us all the more. In Luke 11, verse 29, it says, "While the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah the prophet.'" He says, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." Now put what we learned from Matthew 12 together with what we learned from Luke 11. Matthew 12, Jesus identified the sign of the prophet Jonah. What was it? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. That's impossible. You cannot survive that. Jonah did. That's a miracle. That's a sign. That is not human-like. Now, here, if we put that information together with Luke 11, 29 and 30, you see that Jesus said here, as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. And we already know what the sign is. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. But Jesus said Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. What Jesus just revealed to us there is that the Ninevites knew of what happened. They knew it. They were convicted of it. Now, to you and I, oftentimes reading the book of Jonah, we think, well, these things, you know, Jonah and the fish happened hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Nineveh. Yeah, and that seems to be true. But for however the case may be, what Jesus is saying here is that the Ninevites knew. And I don't know how they knew. Jesus doesn't describe how they found out. But they knew, they all knew, even the king knew what had happened to Jonah. And maybe they were able to recognize him when he came in on that first day's walk. Maybe his skin was discolored, deteriorated. Or maybe God did not even allow the stomach acid of the well to affect the complexion of Jonah. Maybe they didn't recognize him, but they recognized his message. And they were afraid. Because this message came from a man who, without him even understanding it or knowing it, God showed a sign to these people. A sign that would make them believe, as you saw there in Jonah 3. When they heard it, it says, they believed God. You think this is the kind of people that would just believe God, a God that they did not know? A God who has never shown them anything? Who's never displayed His power? never given, you know, displayed his works? I don't think so. But he had displayed his works. He had shown them his power. We know that because Jesus said that Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. In Matthew 12, that sign was that he was in the belly 3 days and three nights. This man coming from this very extraordinary situation comes marching into the city of Nineveh, and on his first day walk he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." They didn't laugh at him, as to be expected. They didn't grab him and tie him up, throw him in jail. But from the greatest to the least of them, they cried out mightily to God. So what have we seen? We saw that it was the original intent of God that Nineveh be taught, be told to do what is right, lest they be destroyed. We saw that it was Jonah's will to not do God's will. Jonah went the exact opposite direction. For whatever reason, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah disobeyed God. And then what did we see? We saw Jonah out there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, living in his disobedience. And we see that in that sea, God used a disobedient man to bring about the salvation of the Ninevites. What would have happened if God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to them? And he marched right on over there. I think we could probably conclude what would happen. But it didn't happen that way. You see, I'm of the opinion that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh because God knew he wouldn't go. God worked a wonder by this man's disobedience to bring maybe a million or so to repentance, not including all those mariners that turned to the Lord. Look at how many individuals were brought to obedience to God by the disobedience of one man. And I find that so interesting, so impressive. But it tells us one thing, that God is in control and there is nothing that we can do about that. And that's a good thing. God will accomplish his will. And whether we choose to serve him in this life, or whether we choose to reject him in this life, what we learn from the book of Jonah and what we learn from so many other pages of the Bible is that God will always accomplish his will, no matter what. And I think the book of Jonah is a very unique book, and it teaches that idea in such an interesting way. But that's the lesson for us this morning. If there's anyone here who knows they're not doing the will of God,